Good.
And that was quite an experience for all of the students that came to those schools, and our hearts were bound.
Amen.
Bound together with
Amen.
Joe and Esther.
Amen.
And it's just great to see how the Lord's used them. And Brother Joe, if you'll just, I don't know what you prepared, but if you can just include a little bit about your salvation, okay, for the folks. I know that you get the book and read it, okay, and it gives you details there, but you can just give them a little bit because some of them aren't going to buy the book.
Okay. Thank you. Well, yes, I definitely, our hearts were knit in that 1 week missionary training school. It was probably one of those weeks that changed our lives more than any other week that I've ever gone through in 1 week. I remember of all the missionaries that were there that week, I caved in. I was just so overwhelming. That when I got up and they asked me to give this 3-minute explanation of our ministry and why we were going into the ministry, I caved in. I couldn't even get a word out. And finally, they had to lead me out into a back room and try to help me understand how to do it. And then we went back out, and I got back up there, and it came out, and they clapped their hands. I thought these pastors, they think this guy is not ready for ministry, not at all. And let me tell you, I wasn't sure about it myself. I wasn't sure what it's supposed to look like. But I knew that this man here and his wife, they believed in us. Amen. And they had us come out to the church. And our hearts were knit together. And what God has done since that week is phenomenal.
Yes.
I will tell you this. It wasn't me. It wasn't us. It was just two young kids surrendering and saying, God, if you can use us, we'll serve you the best that we know how. And God has done a marvelous work. And during those years, Pastor Hain and Pat, they have stood with us, believed in us. I kind of feel like, God used them during a very important part of our life. Very important. Anyways, it's good to see Sandy here. And Sandy and Paul, that's right. I was trying to think. Wow, love this couple. I didn't realize we were in your area, but praise God. Thank you for coming. And it's so good to be here. Okay, so what I wanted to tell you is what we did in Sunday school, we do in 8 sessions, okay? They're broke up into 8 one-hour sessions. It's taken from this book. You're welcome to take the book and go through it. Now, we just came out with this little book, Jumping the Amish Fence. I think it has some 30... testimonies in there, and some of those are very moving testimonies. We have these two books. We just came out with this one last year, and this one here is in its third printing, and so we pass these out like gospel tracts to the Amish by the cases, and you're welcome to take as many as you want. I did not bring cases. I did not realize exactly where we were coming into until I drove in here last night. I said, Esther, this looks so familiar. And then I realized that we had a church in Belfast that supported our ministry for years. And we came out here 3 different times and presented, updated the ministry. And so it looked very familiar. And of course, Pastor shared about the book, and both pastors did. All right, so open your Bibles to John chapter 3. The message that I want to share with you is a very simple message, but I'm a pretty simple guy, and so I think simply. John chapter 3. I just recently was reading one commentary, and that particular commentator said that he believed that there was evidence that Nicodemus was not only a very religious man and a leader of his day, but he was also a very wealthy man. Now, I'd never heard that before. I don't know that, but I thought it was interesting. But many of us have read this story. I want to read it. We're going to start at verse number 1. So John chapter 3, look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. His name Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. And I will stop right there. That's what religious people do. They wait for the lights to go out and for the people to go home, and then they sneak through the darkness to try to figure out who this man was. He did not want to be caught because of the immense pressure that is upon religious people to conform, to fit in the box. That's what was happening here. So it's at night that he comes to Jesus, and then it says, Rabbi, we're in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered, said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I always look at that and I say, you know, it's kind of like Nicodemus was kind of, I can just imagine he had this agenda. He wanted to find out who this guy was, but I'm sure he had some questions. But it's almost like Jesus totally ignored where he was coming from, and he cut right to the chase. And that's when he said there, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, And verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. So what did he mean when he said, you must be born again? What did he mean by that? I want to share something with you that I believe to be true. We have lots of people. We have lots of people who have been born and raised in Christian homes. They know all the right lingo, but they are lost. That's why we are so weak in America as a church. That's why the church is so weak. Now, I believe there are lots of people that have grown up in church. They've attended on a regular basis. They have memorized scriptures, but they are lost. I believe that there are lots of people who have walked the aisle. They have come forward. They have prayed prayers. They have wept tears and are lost.
Yes, sir. That's
right. I believe that we have a lot of people that know a lot about Jesus. They know a lot about Jesus. They do many wonderful works, and from outward appearance, they may have fooled us, but they did not fool God.
Yes, sir.
They have no power. There is no power. And it is for that reason that I want to preach this message to you. And I've been praying for days that when I preach this message, maybe somebody in this congregation will have their eyes open up for the first time and be born again. Jesus came and he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see God's kingdom. It is not possible. It's more than a prayer. It's more than tears. It's more than going through a lifelong process of attending church, becoming a member, doing many good things. It's a new birth. That's what it is. It's a new birth. And see, Nicodemus, the religious guy, he couldn't figure that out. What are you saying? Are you saying, Jesus, I have to go back into my mother's womb and I have to go through that whole process of being born like it was the first time? Is that what Jesus was talking about? No. So in order to help us understand this new birth, I want to share a story. I made this story up, but it will help you understand what Jesus was saying. Suppose that I was in my mother's womb, and I'm all curled up. I'm all comfy in there. I'm in about month number 8. And suddenly you show up on the scene and you begin to have this conversation with me, and you're telling me about this world that I'm about to become a part of. And you tell me that in that world that you're going to become a part of, it has birds that sing and you can hear them with your ears. And I'm thinking, you know, in my own mind, I'm trying to imagine what that world might be like to hear birds sing. And then you go on and you say, and in that world, you're going to experience touch. You're going to be able to touch, and you're going to be able to taste, and you're going to be able to see things that you can't experience in this little womb of yours. And I'm only able to imagine what that world might be like. And so suddenly I find myself on month number 9 being birthed into that world. And then I realize for the first time I'm able to experience what this person was trying to tell me. But it could not happen until I was born into that world. No matter how much you told me, no matter how much you tried to describe what that world would be like, I would not be able to comprehend or understand that world at all until I was born into it. And now, once I was born into that world, it was an event. It was something that happened just like that. Yes. And I can prove it to you. I will show you a copy of my real birth certificate. And when I look at this birth record, I see that it happened at a certain location. Okay, it says right here, sure. New London, Ohio. And then it gets really specific, and it says that it was right at the New London Hospital that Joe Kine was born. Gives me an exact location, right? And so then I'm looking down through here and I find something else. It gives me an exact date, February the 1st, 1967. So now I know two things. I know the exact location, and I know that it happened exactly at a certain point in my on the calendar. Now, if I were to look at my children's birth records, it would even go another step and give the exact time, location, the date, and the time that they were born into this world. And we know a lot about this world. For instance, we know that we celebrate this event every year, right? I'm 51 years old. And for 51 years, I have celebrated this wonderful, amazing event that took place at a certain location, on a certain date, at a specific time. I'm now going through this life, this world, and I'm experiencing it. It's at first I can't run and jump and eat steak, but in time it comes. And now I can run and I can jump and I can eat steak and I can do all the things that mature people do, okay? Took me a while to get there. I fell, stumbled, skinned my knees. My pastor would say, changed his diapers. And so I'm going along in this life. And I recall the first time it happened. It was at the age of 15 that this Amish guy came driving into our driveway. He was the only man in the community that drove a white horse. We all drove black horses or brown horses, but Paul drove a white horse. Okay, so he stood out. And Paul had just gotten saved. He had gotten saved through some Amish people in Missouri. And so he was going through our community of 300 families just every day. Matter of fact, people said he's not even taking care of his horses and his cows are not being milked because he's so caught up in this new belief. And so he come in there and he began to preach to us about another world. Now, I remember at age 15, I said, I wonder what that world is all about. Now, I didn't know much about that world. I knew that it was that, I mean, there were times we talked about it, but it was sort of like nobody really knew, and so you kind of let it go. And so 16, and then I turned 17, and then I turned 18, and then I went into this time of rebellion, and I was running from everything that God wanted us to do. I was living in sin. I was living in town away from the Amish community, but Paul Copeland's kept coming because he kept wanting me to understand about this other world. And so one day, it was on a Sunday afternoon, and he came home from church, and he said, Joe, I just want you to get in my car, and I want to go out Route 42, and I want to talk about this other world. And I remember getting in the car and going there, and I could take you to the exact location. I could take you, I was doing an interview with a major, large radio station about 3 years ago. And so, I don't even remember the guy's name, I should. But anyways, he said, exactly what day of the week was it? I said, well, it was on a Sunday. He said, hold on 1 second. And he went through his calendar real quick. He said, you're right, it was on a Sunday. And I said, absolutely, I remember it. It was on July the 28th, 1985, in the afternoon. And we're sitting out there in the back lawn, and Paul began to open the Word of God and explain to me how to enter this other world. It was sort of like the Jesus in this picture, and I was the Nicodemus, and I was trying to understand. And suddenly I understood things that I needed to understand for me to realize the importance of receiving Christ, to be born again. And that day, as when I was born again, and I want to talk a little bit more about that, it became so real to me that I sat there and wept for a long time because I knew, and I guess I should say it this way, later I really understood better what happened. My sins were all washed away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all my sin, and I knew that happened. I felt it. I had an encounter with a living God of the universe. And I felt love that I had never experienced before in my life. Love, unconditional love, to accept me just the way I was. He didn't care about my past. He didn't care where I was at. He just loved me so much that he died for me. And that day, as I cried out and he saved me, it changed my life radically. Amen. Now, when that happened, I got another birth record. So now I have two. This one is a record of being born into the first world. But this one here is a record of being born into the second world. That's why Jesus came to Nicodemus and he said, except you are born again or the second time, you cannot become part of the kingdom of God. That which is flesh is flesh. There's a physical world, right? But that which is spirit is spirit. It's a spiritual world. And no matter how much you try to help an unsaved person understand this world, they cannot understand it until they are born into it. It's not possible. So So now let's go to John. You're in John chapter 3. Let's go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 13. I want you to understand something. This birth is supernatural. It is a work of God and no one else. Okay? It's very important that we understand it. Look at verse number 13. Which were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So let me help you understand this. This new miraculous supernatural birth is not of blood. In other words, it's not a physical birth like this one here. It's not, nor the will of the flesh, meaning that it's not because a husband and a wife sat down and begin to schedule this second birth. It cannot be scheduled. No matter how good the husband is, no matter how good the wife is, this birth, this second birth, cannot come about as a result of a husband and a wife deciding to make it happen. And then he goes on, nor of the will of man. There's no preacher. There's no preacher, no leader upon the face of the earth that can make this second birth happen. It is entirely 100% of God.
Amen. That's right.
You know, as a Christian, and you will understand this, if you've been born again and you've ever gone out and you've presented the gospel to somebody and you wanted them so badly to understand salvation because you knew in your mind that if they are not born into this world, they will never see or enter the kingdom of God. And you wanted so badly for them to be born, but no matter how badly you want it to happen, you cannot make it happen. And that's the part, but you know what amazes me? If we go to John chapter 3, we will understand that God uses us. Even though we cannot give the increase, he said, you are planters and you are waterers. Okay? So our job is to come along and plant the seed, and others come and water the seed, and then sometimes we're there when God gives the increase.
Yes.
It's a wonderful thing. I sat in my living room this week, three Amish people sitting in our living room, 3 hours trying to help them understand salvation. And in the end, I had to step back and say, okay, only you know and only God knows whether you were born into the second world. I don't know that. I can't see your heart. But one thing that I know, I planted the seed. I did exactly what God told me to do. I planted the seed, and what God does with that seed is now up to God.
Yes, that's right.
And it's between you and God. Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter is going to continue to talk about this second birth, this miraculous, wonderful work of God. You know, the Gospels talk about, while you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Gospel writers talk about the sower that went forth to sow, and he was sowing what? Seed, right? Some of that seed fell on rocky ground, some of it on stony ground, some of it fell into thistles and whatever, briars, and got choked out. But some of it fell on good ground and brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold, right?
Right?
And so out of those four areas that the seed fell on, now, just a reminder again, it was just this man's job to cast the seed. You know, that's all a sower does, just throw the seed. And out of the four areas that the seed fell on, there was really only one that took root. The other three got excited. Some things happened, but it just kind of went to nothing. And so they didn't get saved. It didn't take root. Now, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 23. Peter writes, being born again, or born the second time, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This seed, people, this seed is incorruptible. It's not like other seeds that we plant in the garden. This seed, which is the word of God, is incorruptible. It's pure. It's one of two things that will last for all eternity. The soul will never die. It will last forever. It's eternal. And so is the word of God, or the seed. Okay? Now I want to tell you something about this seed. I like what this commentator said. He said, just as all birth come from seeds, so this supernatural birth comes from a seed. But this isn't the physical seed of a plant or the seed of a man. The seed that produces salvation is God's word. And just as it would be foolish for a woman to expect to deliver a child who has never had the seed of a man planted in her womb, so it is foolish to expect anyone to be saved without planting the seed of God's word in their heart.
That's right.
Amen.
The seed, the word of God, starts with planting and somebody wondering or watering. It is the seed, and it must be used in order for this second birth to happen. It's not your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's not an experience. It's not from a book. It's the word of God. It's the seed, incorruptible seed. It's so important that we understand that. As a young Christian boy, I remember being so excited about my salvation that I just went knocking on doors everywhere in the community, and I always thought, man, I hope nobody ever asked me how to be saved, because I don't even know what kind of verses to use. And it wasn't until several years later that we did a soul winning course by David Wood, and he helped me understand what verses to use. But it's so important. Since then, the Lord has used me to lead hundreds of people to the waters. Whether some got saved, some didn't, some happened at our table, some on the floor. I led a young boy to the Lord. He was living with us. And one day, night I went down and said, come on up, Daniel. I think the time is tonight. And we sat down in my living room floor, and we opened the word of God, began to share the seed, and he got saved. And you know what he wanted to do? Get baptized. And now we've had opportunity to disciple him on a regular basis. Okay. So how can you be born again? You cannot be born again unless you understand one thing. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. See, this began at the very beginning. I was doomed before I ever got off the ground, right? I was shapen in iniquity. My mother conceived me in sin. And Paul goes on to say, as it is written, there's none righteous. How many people are in the world today? Is it 6 or 7 billion?
Yep.
6 billion? Seven? 7 billion people. And the Bible is very clear. There's not one of us righteous upon the face of the earth. There's none that are righteous. No, not even one. For all of us have come short of God's glory. And I had a young girl, her name was Barbara. She came to the office one day, and I told her I would give her one day a week to work at our office. She just left. Her parents were 58 years old. They'd come in from Missouri. This happened 2 weeks ago. And then she sat there in my office, and I said, Barbara, before we get started, I have a burning question in my heart, and I have to ask you, if you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? She was not expecting that. And for the next hour, we talked about how she could be born again. But see, as we were sitting there, I said, Barbara, the glory of God is here. And some people get very close to reaching the glory of God. They get closer than other people. But in the end, Not one of us can reach the glory of God. We've all come short. Now, Job thought he was doing a pretty good job, and he was. He was doing such a good job that even the devil looked at him and said, "Hey, God, just give him to me. I'll show you that. I'll do something to him and show you how good he is." And so Job, not until we get to chapter 40, we see here, then Job answered God and said, "Behold, I am vile." See, this happened after 77 questions. 77 questions, and suddenly it made sense to Job that I cannot reach the glory of God. And it says he looked at himself and he says, "I am a vile person." I looked up the word vile, and it means dreadful, despicable, awful. I don't measure up. I can't even get close. God requires perfection. 100% perfection. When Isaiah looked up into heaven and saw the Lord of hosts, he understood the holiness of God. And the holiness of God was so pure and rich and righteous and powerful that the doorposts began to shake in that holiness. It was so holy. And then we read where Isaiah said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Do you understand? The Apostle Paul said, "O wretched sinner that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He understood it. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And I'm just constantly in this war. Who will deliver me? I will tell you, there is one who will deliver you. His name is Jesus. So, in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to do this really quick. In Romans chapter 6, I'm sorry, in verse 23, this is what it says. "For the wages of our sin, the wages of our sin is death." Death. There's two kinds of death. Physical and spiritual death, okay? Now, "The wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I want to be able to hold, I want to do this. If I could hold eternal life in my hand, and you could see it with your hand or with your eyes, I would tell you that this eternal life was very, very expensive. Just like any other gift, it cost somebody a lot. And in this case, Jesus died. He gave everything. But he met God's requirement. And because the gift is paid for now, Jesus is offering it to the world. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This life is eternal. It has no end. And if you have this life, you will never die. Your old body might fall off one day, but the real you will continue to go on throughout eternity. And if there were 100 million trillion eternities, this life would continue to give forever and ever and ever and ever and never stop giving, because it's eternal life. It's paid for. It's free. No strings attached. Jesus is offering it to the world. "For the wages of sin is," tell me, church. "But God's gift is
eternal life."
I cannot give you this eternal life. I cannot give this to you. You know why? Because this is only through Jesus Christ. If you then do what Paul says just a few chapters later, "For whosoever will call," that means literally look to God and realize that you cannot meet up, you cannot measure up, you cannot reach his glory. But if you would believe that what Jesus did on the cross, Martin Luther understood this. One day, it suddenly hit him that I am justified by faith alone.
Yeah.
Nothing more, nothing less. The Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Believe, it's by faith. You cannot add any more to it. how are you born into that second world? It is simply believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that you, if you will accept that and receive that as the payment for your sins, you will receive forgiveness of your sins. Believe, will you do that? It's more than looking at Jesus on the wall and say, I know a lot about that person. It's more than that. As a religious person, I knew a lot about Jesus. But on the day that I was born again, on July the 28th, 1985, I realized that this Jesus was alive and that he wanted to move inside and become my Savior. And on that day, I invited him to come and save me and live inside of me. And it happened. It was real. Would you stand to your feet? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I do not know your heart. I cannot look into your heart, but let